Okay, if you have your Bibles tonight, we're going to continue studying in the book of Acts in the 17th chapter. Eric has gone beyond this, but I just want to bring out some things that they kind of show what serving the Lord was like in the days in which the Apostle Paul, Peter, James, John, all of the apostles, the conditions that they faced. Now, Rome was a worldwide empire, and the Greeks who ruled before the Romans, they gave the world a universal language, Koine Greek. That's the Greek of the common people. And the trading of goods, everything was done in the world in Greek. And so Greek was a common language to everyone, an individual language. And so it's kind of like it is today. America has had such an influence upon the world. There are few countries in the world where there are quite a few people in every country in the world, I should put it that way, that speak English, and except the English. I remember that song, "Why Can't the English Teach Your Children How to Speak?" Anyway, but basically a universal language, and today you could go just about anywhere in the world with your own language, and if you can speak English, you would find more people that could speak it as well. So English has kind of become a more or less universal language in the day in which we live. Now, the setup for the second missionary journey was that after Paul's first missionary journey, there were certain ones who had said that it wasn't possible to be saved without being first circumcised. So this was a Jewish element, and they said, you've got to be circumcised or you can't be saved. Just like in the age in which we live, people will say, unless you're baptized, you're not saved. For example, I think it's in the Church of Christ, if you were to, quote unquote, accept the Lord as your Savior in the morning in the Church of Christ, and they would set your baptism to be done that evening, they would say if you were killed in an automobile in that afternoon, because you weren't baptized, you wouldn't go to heaven. And that's contrary to the Word of God. People put, all of the shadows, all of the types, circumcision, baptism, these things all teach us spiritual lessons. Think about this. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? He was a thief. He was hanging on the cross for crimes that he had committed. He believed on the Lord while he was on the cross. He had no opportunity to be baptized. And God's not a respecter of persons. But Jesus said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So it teaches us all that is required for salvation is that to believe on the Lord. Now, baptism is something that each of us should do because it's an outward testimony or a testimony basically to the world. By baptism, you're saying, when Christ died, I died. When Christ was buried, I was buried. When Christ arose from the dead, I arose with him. And in the judicial reckoning of God at the present time, even though I'm on this earth preaching in Grace Baptist Church, the Lord says I'm already with him in heaven. And that is from the perspective of an omniscient God. He sees everything in the present tense. And there's no possibility for anyone that the Spirit of God has quickened the Word of God to their hearts and minds for them to subsequently be lost. We have what kind of life? It's eternal life. Eternal life means there's no end. And so just the very fact that they say you can lose Lose what? If you can lose eternal life, you never had it. Okay. So we are eternally secure in Christ. And for me, it took place when I was 21 years old. For my children, I think all of them were saved by the time they were six. Some of them, you know, four, five, six, somewhere in that area. But, you know, I was studying for the ministry. Aaron and Debbie were born while I was in the Air Force. But by the time that they could speak and do all the things that kids do, I'd been saved. And so they were raised in a Christian home. And so their salvation, I can't tell you what their ages were. Debbie was five. Aaron, you don't remember? Somewhere along there, anyway. Yeah, five or six at the latest, you know. And that's very common because you're hearing the Word of God. And where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. So they had these Jews in the church in Jerusalem who were Judaizers, and they like Seventh-day Adventists, for example. They try to put people in the church age under law. But we're dead to the law. The scripture is very clear that when Christ died, we died, and we died to the law, and we're alive unto God by faith in Jesus Christ. So people that are, trying to keep the old covenant, you know, yes, those things were spoken to the people of God in the age in which whether Moses was writing or David or whoever, we span quite a period of time, nearly 1,500 years from the writing of the first book to the closing of the Old Testament canon, a little less than that, actually. So when Moses wrote about 2,500 years after Adam. But he records for us in the book of Genesis all of the events of creation. He wasn't there. He didn't have to be there. God was there. And all scripture is given how? It's given by inspiration of God. And so, we have basically two or three periods, maybe four. We have three periods of time. From Adam, Adam was given one command. He was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The serpent deceived Eve into eating of it, and then she offered it to her husband. Adam was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he ate of it. And if you think about why did Adam eat of it, well, you've got to remember that Adam was created in the image of God. So from a God image, he's looking at what his wife has done. And so basically he has the mind of God. And he knows that unless he eats of it, she'll be damned forever. Because, you know, so he plunges the whole human family. He's the federal head of the entire human family. As in Adam, all what? All die. We die because Eve was deceived and Adam willfully ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the scripture says, the day you do that, thou shalt what? Surely die. So we're born into this world, dead in trespasses and in sin. But God is a merciful God. And so we have children. And with the nation of Israel, all the way up till 19 years of age, all of those Jews that came out of Egypt that were less than 20 years of age, when they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, all of those 20 years and older died in the wilderness. And the ones that were up to 19, they then became responsible to their covenant relationship. But, you know, they were the ones that were to go into the law, into the land. And so we can see that God keeps his promises, but in every age, God has provided for the fact of what Jesus said in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but how? But by me." So we have Paul. He's traveled, after the council at Jerusalem. They got together and had a council. It was already settled in Paul's mind, because before he went to Jerusalem, he wrote the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians, lays out salvation by grace through faith, without baptism, without circumcision, without any admixture of human effort. It's, God gives us the faith to believe. He quickens the word to our hearts. When he does that, we don't know much. All we know is, one moment ago I was lost, and now I'm saved. And for me, that didn't take place till I was 21 years old, and my children were saved much earlier. Joanne was saved, and I didn't know it when I met her, but she was already saved. She'd been saved in a little Baptist church in Norwalk, California, and had to endure writing to Sunday school with a self-righteous individual. Look at that guy mowing his lawn. This, it's crazy what people get. They've got to find something about themselves so that I can brag. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's the good news. There's salvation for such as we. So Paul, in this, let's see. I'm going to pick up a little bit of what we did last time. Let's pick up at the 16th chapter of Acts and the 16th verse. Okay, Paul has met with Lydia and the other women at the, by the riverside. And these were undoubtedly Jewish converts or born Jews. And they were having a prayer meeting and a song service by the riverside. And Paul met with them. Let's begin at verse 12. "And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia." This is Acts 16:12. And a colony, that is, it's a Roman colony, so it's governed by Roman law, it's governed by Roman magistrates. "And we were in that city abiding certain days, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither." So these are Jewish women meeting by the riverside on the Sabbath. "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple," so she either sold purple dyed material or the dye itself. She was a seller of purple, and of the city of Thyatira, and which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and when she was baptized." In other words, this woman was a religious woman. She was a Jew, but she wasn't saved. And so when Paul came along and just added in the information, the gospel's all through the Old Testament. And we see Adam dying, committing sin. He's a federal head, plunges us into sin. The promise is that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel, so that salvation is going to be, we're lost because of one individual, and we're saved because of one individual. So that as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive. And when she was baptized, now this a Jewish woman, religious woman, singing psalms by the riverside, religious in her department, but lost. And Paul then came and gave her enough information to make those things which she was doing as a Jewess come alive so that her faith would be in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Because the Scripture teaches us that as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And when she was baptized and her household, so some of the others that were there were members of Lydia's family, and they too received the Lord as her Savior. And she was baptized in her household. She besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained it. So, Paul, and now it's not Barnabas, it's Second Missionary Journey. All of a sudden my mind is blank. Anyway, we'll get it in a minute. Anyway, you know, they are Jews, preaching to Jews, and say hello to Dennis when you pick him up at the airport. Okay. Anyway, you know, they have the background of the Old Testament scriptures. So when Paul begins to put the Old Testament together with the fact that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, they didn't have to come very far. They were already devout, but they didn't recognize, you know, they would have been trying to keep the law and things of that sort, and knowing that they couldn't. And so when Paul spoke of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, you know, then they received him. And then Paul baptized her and others in her household. And so she constrained Paul and Silas, there it is. She constrained Paul and Silas to, you know, stay with them. Now, undoubtedly, there were more individuals with the Apostle Paul than just Paul and Silas. It would have been dangerous to travel, and they would have to, you know, take a certain amount of money with them, and they'd be subject to being attacked by bandits, and there were a lot of them in those days. So most people didn't travel in onesie-twosies, you know, just like the Magi. That entourage, you know, we say we three kings of Orient are. Why three kings? Well, there were three gifts. There must have been three. Yeah. No, that's an assumption. And they're more than likely, with the wealth that they had with them, they probably had an entourage of maybe 60, 70 people or more. You know, so that bandits would not, you know, try to attack them. But if there were three men walking along with gold and silver and frankincense and all this type of thing, they're a prey. And these things are done just like, you know, we three kings of the Orient are. Why three? You know, and Magi, they were rulers. They were men who were prophets, as it were. And when Daniel was down in the area of Babylon for all those years, you know, they were taught the truth of the Word of God. And so they would have known, just because of Daniel and his brethren that were in captivity in Babylon, they would have known that the Old Testament scripture, you know, prophesied that Christ would be born in Bethlehem of Judea, and that there would be a sign, the star. And so when they saw the star, when it first appeared, they got themselves together and they followed it. So that entourage, you know, it didn't arrive until after Christ was born. You know. And, of course, the way we observe Christmas, tradition and so forth, you know, Well, in the first place, Christ wasn't born in the wintertime. Why? How do we know that? Because shepherds watched their flocks by night during lambing season, which is in the spring of the year. That's when they give birth. When is Passover? In the spring of the year, you know. And so, who is Christ? He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was born at the time that lambs were being born. You know? So therefore, he is the Lamb of God, a lamb of the first year, so to speak, because at the time of Passover, when they put him to death, go back in time, and it was about that time when he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Yeah, there's so much that is in Scripture that's assumed. And there used to be an old saying, and I had an electronic tech rep, Peter Caruana, and he was a very good technician and a good teacher, and he was teaching us basically countermeasures equipment for, the recon bombers that would be able to jam the enemy's radar. And so as we were learning that, he was teaching us troubleshooting. And he says, when you're troubleshooting a device, assume nothing. Yeah. If you assume anything, and you have to put it this way so you'll never forget it. If you assume anything, you make an ass out of you and me. A-S-S-U-M-E. He separated the word and the line, the first three letters, the middle letter, and the last letter. And you say that to a bunch of GIs, they're never going to forget it if you say it that way. Yeah. And so sometimes you have to use a shock factor. Some people wouldn't say certain things, even if they had a mouthful. Yeah. And that, we all know what they're talking about. But the bottom line is, sometimes it takes being explicit so that you won't forget. Now, Paul met with these women. Silas was there, and the rest of Paul's entourage. And when she was baptized, in verse 15, and her household, those who were saved with her, she besought us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. I'm not going to let you go anywhere else. Yeah. So she was very hospitable to them. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, now we don't use that term much, probably a teenager, somewhere between maybe 15 and 20 years of age. Yeah. And a certain damsel, I lost my spot. And it came to pass as we went to prayer in verse 16, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. In other words, she's demon-possessed. And she met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She was able to predict certain things because of her demon possession. And so she is traveling along with Paul and Silas and the rest of the entourage, and she's blasting, in a mocking way, these are the men of the Most High God. Yeah. And so finally Paul has to do it. The same followed Paul and cried, saying, these are the servants of the Most High God. What she said is true. But she was saying it in a derisive fashion, which show us unto us the way of salvation. Now she's not giving testimony to the truth. Just reading the words, you would think she was. But you kind of have to read between the lines because of what Paul does. And this did she many days, till it finally got on Paul's nerves, and he did something about it. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. So this demon-possessed teenager is now the demon is cast out. And now she can no longer tell fortunes. And if she can't tell fortunes or predict the future, then her owners, the ones that are using her and making money off of her, they've lost their source of income. Yeah. And so I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters, her owners, saw that the hope of their gains was gone, she can't do what she's been doing. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." Trouble our city or trouble us? Yeah. They've cast the demon out of this girl so that she now, with the demon cast out, she can believe on the Lord. It doesn't say whether she did or not, but she was in a position where she could at least. And so she did this many days, and when they saw that their the source of their gain was gone, they brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive." In other words, they don't agree with us, so we've got to silence them. And neither to observe being Romans. Well, there wasn't anything about being a Roman that demanded that you worship demon-possessed or worship the demons. And so, they teach customs. In other words, they were talking about Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, and there's salvation by faith in his name. So they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive. Why? Because we're idolaters. And we don't think that way. And besides that, they cast the demon out of this girl that we were making money with. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe being Romans. Well, there wasn't anything about being a Roman that demanded that you be a worshiper of demons. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. What had Paul and Silas done? All they did was cast out a demon. And they stirred up the crowd, and now they're being beaten. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, what did they really do? They just cast a demon out of a girl, which would be considered a good thing by most. But these people turn it and make Paul and Silas violators of Roman law, which they were not. And so they're thrust into the inner prison. Their feet are in stocks. So, you know, they can't get up and go anywhere. So you can imagine how sanitary that was. You know, sometimes people read these things and they don't think of the awful conditions that they put. But if you're in stocks, you're not going anywhere. You know, so when you have to pass a little water, you have to pass a little water. When you have to pass a little feces, you have to pass a little feces. So what do you suppose those prisons were like? Filthy places with a stench of urine and feces. Okay? I'm being nice tonight. Okay? So when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So, being in such a terrible position, what were Paul and Silas doing? Well, it's midnight. You know, can't sleep in this place anyway. So they were singing songs. You know, they were worshiping the Lord more than likely with, singing the psalms. That's the psalms or songs or chants. And when you hear the Jews chant them, they're very rhythmic and musical. Okay? And so at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, singing praise. Oh, Lord, look at the terrible position I'm in, and I didn't do anything wrong. That's how most people would be acting. But Paul and Silas are rejoicing. You know, they're rejoicing in the fact that God saved them. And the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. You know, God's going to get it in the act here. So that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose. This thing shook so hard, the stocks came apart, and everybody was free to leave. Now, look what happens next. See, under Roman law, if you were a jailer, and remember when the angel of the Lord let Peter loose, and everything that Peter could do, he had to do, but everything that only the angel could do, like opening doors and so forth, the angel did in the 12th chapter of Acts. Okay. So God expects us to work with him, doing the things that we can do, and he does the things that only he can do. I can't save a soul, but I can tell a soul about, what to do to be saved. But I can't change their mind. Only the Spirit of God can do that. So there's an awful lot of emphasis put upon in the churches, particularly when I was going to school, that if you haven't won a soul to Christ this week, you're backslidden. Show me chapter and verse. You know, there's no scriptural authority for that. People labored for years and had very few disciples. And then there were days like on the day of Pentecost when God set everything up and everybody, the Jews were there because it was Pentecost. They had to be there from wherever they lived in the Roman world. They had to be in Jerusalem for Pentecost. They had to be there for Passover, and they had to be there for first fruits. Yeah. And so in the middle of the year, the Spirit of God came upon them, and they spoke with languages that they had never learned. It says, with tongues, but it's actually actual languages that men were able to, read languages and preach languages that they had never learned. And others were able to hear those languages and understand them. Boy, if we really had the gift of tongues in the age in which we live, what a marvelous tool it would be. But God used that as a sign to the early church, and the Jews require a sign. So basically, till the church is well established, that it's basically a Gentile entity, but all of the first converts were all Jews. See? And so God used things to reach the hearts of the Jews. So let's pick up when he comes in and he sees that they're loose. That is, the jailer sees that they're loose. He's ready to commit suicide because he's a dead man anyway. And Paul cried out in verse 28 with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here. No one's left." Yeah. You don't have to take your life. If you were a jailer in those days and anybody escaped, like Peter did in the 12th chapter of Acts, well, what did Herod do? He put the jailer to death. So, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. And that's when Paul cried out, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." Then he called for a light. Couldn't just flip a switch in those days. Had to be more than likely an oil lamp. What their oil lamps look like? They kind of look like creamers. because they would put the oil in, so there's cover for that. And then they'd bring the wick out through the spout and light that, and that's basically an oil lamp. Yeah. And so Paul cried, well, we read that. Then he called for a light, that is the jailer, and came trembling and fell down. Why is he trembling? Because he's a dead man. If any of them have left, he's a dead man. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? God used this event to speak to that jailer's heart. You say, well, how could he say, what must I do to be saved? The gospel was never preached to them. What had Paul and Silas been doing ever since they were put in the stocks? They were sharing the truth of the word of God with one another. And that jailer was hearing it. You know. And now God, puts him in jeopardy, and we're all in jeopardy, because it's appointed that the man wants to die. But if we die without Christ, we will be eternally separated from God. And that's a terrible condition. And really, it's a condition that no one has to face, but many will. Why? Because they say, like the Jews, we will not have this man to reign over us. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, he's not preserving the building that he lives in. His household, the people that dwell with him. You believe, and they've heard the word of God too, and the Spirit of God will quicken the word of God to their hearts as well, and your whole family will be saved. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So nothing's changed. Now, we give forth the word of God, and as we give it forth, in virtually every message that we preach, there's enough about the fact that Christ is God, who became man through the virgin birth, so that he could live his life as a Jew under the law and fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. So the law is fulfilled, and all of the blessings of the law belong to Jesus Christ. But none of the blessings of the law belong to a single Jew or to a single Christian by right of our birth, but by right of our new birth. When we believe, then we become heirs and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. So if you go back to the Old Testament and read all of the blessings that Moses talks about to the Jews, which would be theirs if they kept the law, which they never did, they all belong to whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, because they were heirs and joint heirs or co-heirs with Christ. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house, in verse 32, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Now, they were in a mess in that prison. Now he's taking them out, and he's washing the wounds so that they won't become infected, and washed their stripes, and then he was baptized. So at some point in time, Paul talked about, Christ died for our sins, is portrayed by baptism. So when you go into the grave, it's a picture of dying with Christ. When you come up out of the water or out of the grave, it's a picture of being resurrected with Christ. And we've all been baptized into Christ. Whether we were ever baptized with water, we've been baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. But it's a proper thing for us to be baptized. Why? Because we're saying by our baptism what took place with our salvation. Christ died for us. We died with him. Christ was buried. We were buried with him. Christ arose from the dead, even though we weren't born yet. In the judicial reckoning of God, we were raised with him. And now that we've been raised with him, we're indwelt by his Holy Spirit, and we are to do what? To walk in newness of life. What is that? The just shall live by faith. And the scripture is very clear. And the law is not of faith. So We don't suddenly say, okay, now I can go back and do all those things that God gave the Jews to do in the Old Testament. No, I can't. All that the law can do is what it was designed to do. The law never directly saved anybody. It saved people indirectly. It showed them guilty that they needed a Savior because they were spiritually dead and incapable of satisfying God in His holiness and in His righteousness and in His justice. And so they rejoiced, believing in God, and all of the jailer's household, they were saved too, you know, because they could hear Paul and Silas talking about the things of the Lord. Faith comes by hearing. Yeah. And so they had heard the word of God, the Spirit of God quickened it to their hearts, and then they followed him in water baptism, declaring outwardly what had already taken place inwardly. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeants, saying, let those men go. In other words, they found out, you know, Paul was a Roman citizen, and he was unjustly charged. So they had to let him go. And so the keepers of the prison told this saying to Paul, and the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. Now you say, yippee, we get to go free. Not Paul. See, but Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. Paul was a Roman citizen. Everything that they had done to Paul was contrary to Roman law. So they were subject, you know, to being punished for violating Roman law. And so we continue on then, and it says, and do they thrust us out privily or privately? No way, Jose. He didn't say it that way. Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Get those magistrates off their duff and get them into this prison and let them open the door and say, you're free to go. So Paul was very bold. Yeah. Why? Because he had violated Roman law, and Paul, you know, didn't purchase his Roman citizenship. He was born a Roman citizen. And, you know, and we read about people, well, I obtained my citizenship at a great price. See? And so they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared. They violated Roman law. So they're subject to being imprisoned themselves. And they feared when they heard that they were Roman. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them. And then they departed on towards Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to the Thessalonica, or came to the Thessalonians. And so, you know, if Eric's not well by next week, we'll pick up there next time. Otherwise, he'll pick up where he's been teaching. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for the boldness of those apostles, how that you gave them courage beyond human courage to call for that which was right, both in the Roman world in which they lived, and that which was right before God. And we thank you for their boldness, for the faith that they preached it, and it went into all the world, because faith comes by hearing. And there came the time in each of our lives when the Word of God was preached, and the Spirit of God quickened it to our hearts, and we too were redeemed. And then we followed you in baptism, declaring outwardly what had taken place inwardly, that we had died with Christ, that we had been buried with Christ, and that we've been raised with Christ. And we praise you and thank you for our position in Christ and the fact that we have eternal life, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on our behalf. We praise you and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.